Genesis chapter 14. There's so many more things that I could tell you about Abraham's altar in Genesis 22. But what I'm going to do is to read one new revelation that came to Abraham that affected him and his communion with God. And what I will do is read in chapter 21 first. Turn to 21. Let's go backwards for this reason. For this reason. In Genesis 21, 32, verse 32, there is a ruler named Abimelech, and he makes a covenant with Abraham, and now they are at peace. There was a promise that Abraham will not injure him, and that he will not injure Abraham. And so they both go their ways in verse 32. And after that, look at verse 33, 21:33. And Abraham planted a grove, or this could be a single tree, a tamarisk tree, in Beersheba. And Beersheba means the well of the oath. They had taken an oath concerning this well, and so they called it Beersheba, the well of the oath, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines many days. So please notice, it says here, he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Now, let's look in chapter 14. Chapter 14. Because this is one of the first names that Abraham becomes familiar with. And after he has taken 318 men and gone out and fought against his enemies and rescued Lot, he comes back, and in verse 17, this is what happens. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and the kings that were with him at the Vale of Shaveh, the same as the king's veil. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him a tenth of all. Now, look at verse 22. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Usually, it's the word the Lord that Abram has been speaking of God. But now, he speaks about the Lord again, but he adds the words that Melchizedek told him about God Most High. Look at it again. He says, I have raised my hand unto God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Please notice that in verse 19, that's exactly how Melchizedek describes him. Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, but here is the Lord, Jehovah, that Abram knows God as, in a way that Melchizedek did not to our knowledge. And notice, it says, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Now, let's look at verse in chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be thou perfect. So please notice, We have God as God Most High. Now we have God as God Almighty. And in chapter 21 again, look at how he refers to his God. In verse 33, 21:33, "And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord." Thus, the Lord has many designations. The Lord is God Most High, but the Lord also is the everlasting God. "And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines many days." There's one other thing I want you to read. There's a whole message in it, but I'm just going to read it to you. Look in chapter 20. Abram two times has presented Sarah, his wife, as his sister, which is a half-truth. But when that happens, men do not realize that she is his wife and she is a desirable woman and they want to marry her. And this is what happened in chapter 20 when it comes to this king. Now Abimelech had not come near her in verse 4. And he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay even a righteous nation? Said he not himself unto me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands have I done this." Now, look down at verse 7. "Now therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." And let's speak of that just a moment for this reason. Most of the time, Abraham would have an experience with God, and he would build an altar, and because of that experience that was good and elevating, that altar symbolized nearness to God and gratitude to God and offering unto God appreciation for the revelation that he had of God. And I told you about those altars. In chapter 12, you have two altars. And then in chapter 13, you have an old altar mentioned again and a new altar. And then in chapter 22, Abraham's greatest altar. But I made one statement that was misleading because it says that Abraham builds an altar unto God who appeared unto him. And that's in chapter 12. And I told you that it would seem as if God appeared unto him, that was the time when he was saved. Because you and I, we did not know God, but he made himself known to us. And we usually date our salvation from the time that we came to know God. But in Abraham's case, it wasn't that way. Abraham was not accounted righteous until chapter 15. And yet, in chapter 12, he built an altar because God has revealed himself to him. So here is an important point, that people think that they're saved whenever they learn a little bit about God, but some people are not saved until one revelation after another of God, and finally all of the light comes together, and then they're saved. And that is what happened in the case of Cornelius. Cornelius was a good man and a religious man. He was a man that gave money to God and he prayed to God always, but he was lost. But he knew many things about God, but he was lost. And in like manner, taking the scriptures just as they are presented to us, Abraham knew much about God. He had communed with God from chapter 12 up to chapter 15, but only at that specific time when God said, "Look at the stars. If you can number those stars, then you'll be able to number the children I'm going to give you. And look at the sand of the sea. If you can number the sand of the sea, that shall be the number of your children." And it says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. And so that is when Abraham became righteous according to the scriptures. So the altars are in this order. First of all, there is revelation That's the first altar in chapter 12, verse 7. Look at that a moment, and I'll show you. Let's just review those briefly. Chapter 12, verse 7, and it says, "The Lord appeared unto Abram and said," and so he appears to him. And then it says, "And he builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." This is an altar of revelation. But now look at verse 8. "And he removed from thence unto the mount on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called on the name of the Lord." That is the altar of supplication. And then you'll find that he separated from his nephew Lot and he built an altar. That is an altar of separation. And then finally in chapter 22, I told you last week that this was an altar of realization. All that God had ever expected of him, the test that he had put him to, he passed that test successfully. And God says, "I've sworn by myself that everything I told you I was going to do, I am going to do." But now, here is something that is interesting, and I want you to see it in chapter 21. It's something that only Abraham, as far as I have found, ever did of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You'll find that Abraham built unto God altars, but also in chapter 21, verse 33, "And Abraham planted a tree or a grove of trees in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord." This is most interesting. He built an altar, and it's an altar of supplication, but here he plants a tree, and it's a tree of supplication. Now that is a lovely thought. Have you ever planted a tree to commemorate an event? I know at times when some loved one passes away, a tree is planted in his honor. And I was thinking about it. Have I ever planted a tree? And I remembered that I had. When I was in Maryland, there were some beautiful red maple trees. And they say if you plant a seed, it won't come up a red maple tree. But some of the seed that had fallen had produced other little trees, and I brought home a little red maple tree about that tall, and I planted it on the side of my house, and that was years ago. And now the tree that was that tall, now I have to look up at it, and it's that tall. Let us say it's 8 or 10 feet tall, and it only had a few leaves at first. Now it's full of leaves, and it's beautiful. And so what has happened is this. I could date the time from that tree that it was planted, if I had remembered when I did plant it, but I've seen that tree grow and flourish and become more beautiful. Now, if this is the tamarisk tree, as these translators of the Bible say that it is, it can be a grove of trees, or it can be a tamarisk tree. It's a special kind of tree that is an evergreen that has hard wood, and it speaks of permanence. Here is God who gave peace between Abraham and Abimelech, and if you plant a tree, then you're planning to be there to watch that tree grow. Someone said to me recently, "I have planted some trees, but no fruit has ever come on them yet because it takes years before fruit comes." So what Abraham has done is this, to commemorate, to memorialize the time that he grasped a new attribute of God, he plants a tree. At times, and this is what is interesting, that Abram is the only one who planted a tree as a memorial, and his son Jacob is the only one who set up a pillar as a memorial. And so Jacob both built altars and set up a pillar, and Abraham both builds altars and plants a tree. So there are various ways that times and experiences that you've had that are memorable can be permanently impressed on your mind by sight or by touch. And the way it's done is with an altar or a pillar or a tree. And this is what Abraham and his son Jacob, his grandson Jacob, do. That's the way that they memorialize God. So think, in the Bible, when you have the ark built out of a certain kind of wood, and when you have the articles of the tabernacle built of a certain kind of wood, the kind of wood is that wood that endures, that lasts. And this is why Abraham planted these trees. He's planning to be there. And he's learned about God in a special way. So let's think a moment of the threefold understanding of God that Abraham has. He knows him as Jehovah. And Jehovah, according to what God tells us in the scripture, is God's personal name. The other names tell us some attributes of God. But just as I have a given name, I have a personal name, so the name Jehovah or Yahweh is God's personal name. He is the eternal God. And he has known God that way. Someday I may read you another scripture that would make us consider that more. But just understand that up until certain times, God has just revealed himself to Abraham as Jehovah, as the Lord. But then I told you in chapter 14, he learns about God as El Elyon. That is the Most High God. Now let's see what that means. Look at chapter 14 again, because it will give us the interpretation of it. Verse 18. And Melchizedek was king of Salem, and he brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor or maker of heaven and of earth. You've heard of the Supreme Being. If he is the Most High, then that is what he is. There are gods that are beings that have power. But this is God Most High. This is the most exalted God. This is the Supreme God. And as such, he made heaven and earth. And now, Abraham, who is known God by his personal name, thinks of him as God Most High. And I'm wondering in our lives, if from day to day we learn more about our God and about our Savior, understand that this is the purpose that the Spirit of God was sent from heaven into the world. It says, the Holy Spirit of God shall take the things of mine, things about Christ, and reveal them unto you. Understand that the more you learn of the Lord Jesus, it does not mean that Jesus Christ has changed at all, that he's become any more. It simply means this: you have learned of the fullness that is always your Savior, the Lord Jesus, but you did not know it before. You've learned things about the Savior, and you rejoice. I remember years ago, there was this brother that was much older than I was, but I spoke on a certain portion of God's Word. And he came, and he was filled with joy, and he said, I just learned something about the Lord Jesus I've never learned before. I've learned something new. And he was rejoicing. And this is what the Spirit of God wants us to know. As we read, he wants us to understand that the Lord Jesus indeed was born of the Virgin Mary in the days of Herod the king, but he wants us to learn that before Abraham was, I am. He wants us to learn that the Lord Jesus is the offspring of David, but he's also the root of David. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah, and also he is the offspring of David. And what God wants us to do is to learn more and more day by day. And it would be so good if you could remember the time that you learned this of Christ. I confess that I'm at fault. I have not built altars, literally, and I have not planted trees to celebrate certain occasions, but I have written down at certain times that I started praying to God for a length of time, and I started telling the Father about His Son in a certain way, and I marked down those times. But what happened in the case of Abraham is that he would build an altar, and there it was, something tangible, something visible, and he would plant a tree, and then he could look at that tree as it got larger and stronger, as it lived on and on, and it would remind him of the day when he learned something new about God. Now, look at chapter 17. At times we learn about God from others, because the one who told Abraham that God was God Most High was Melchizedek. And as soon as he hears it from Melchizedek, notice this. This Jehovah that I know, that is his name, he is also God Most High, and he is maker of heaven and earth. And so he thinks of the God that took him out of Ur of the Chaldees, whom he knows intimately. He thinks of him now as God Most High, the supreme being that made heaven and earth. But now in chapter 17, look at that for a moment. 17:1. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. Do you remember? He did it once in chapter 12. Now he's appeared again. And he said unto him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. Now, here is this God that he's learned is God Most High, maker of heaven and earth. And now he learns that this God is also God Almighty. Let us look at this verse concerning God Almighty. Look at Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Two things are put together. But in Psalm 91, listen to verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, there is the Most High God, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So this psalmist knows about God as being Most High, and he knows also about him as being Most Mighty. He is Almighty. And now let's look at Job. Look at the book of Job, just one book back. And look at chapter 42, verse 1. Job thought he knew God, but he discovered that he knew very little about God. But now, listen in chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be restrained. Grasp that. That God can do all things. That means all holy things, all good things. He cannot fail. He cannot lie. That's understood. Verse 2. Job says, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be restrained. This is God Almighty. No purpose of God can be restrained. We read in the Bible the prophecies that God has made. He's told us things that he's going to do. And we say, how? I remember that when there was a famine and people were starving to death, and the prophet said that the next day there would be food in such abundance that what money could hardly buy, why, it would be selling at the growing rate. And one doubter said, why, if God would open heaven, could this be possible? And so the prophet said, you shall see it, but you shall not eat of it. And what happened is that this army was defeated, and they had brought all their provisions, and there was enough there to supply every need in abundance to a starving city. And this man was trampled to death that said, could God do such a thing? He did not realize that God was Almighty God, that God could do all things. And notice, no purpose of thine can be restrained. Satan has been trying to restrain the purposes of God from the very beginning, but he's never been able to do so. You'll see that he comes and he seeks to pull down, he seeks to destroy God's desire to save souls. You remember when the Lord Jesus went to sow seed? Then Satan came and gobbled up those seeds. And you remember when the Savior sowed good seed in the field? Satan came and sowed tares in the field. And you remember when Christ would set up a church and desired to be holy, that Satan would come in and seek to bring corruption and unholiness to that church? So it's been that way. And it seems for a while, can God prevail? But what happens is this, that you learn eventually, and I hope you shall, and then you, as Job and as Abraham, shall hear God say. And the difference is this, that in some instances, men have learned about God. In other instances, God has told them himself. And this is what God did and illumined Abram's mind in chapter 17 of Genesis. He said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be thou perfect. To think that God himself would come to you and let you know when, and remember, this is chapter 17, and there is no son born yet unto Abram, but he says to him, walk before me and be thou perfect. He reminds him that he's God Almighty. And so if we learn that our God is God Most High, the maker of heaven and earth, then we lift our eyes and we see the heavens and we say, the heavens make known the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. We understand that God is the creator of heaven and earth. And then, if God has revealed to our hearts that certain things are going to take place in our lives, and we wonder if they shall ever take place, and then we understand that God is almighty, God is almighty God, then our hearts can be at ease. But look what Job went through before he said this. He said, I know that thou canst do all things, you're almighty, and that no purposes of thine can be restrained. You'll find in the book of Daniel how satanic beings are fighting against God's angels. Combat is going on from the very beginning. But you will discover that ultimately everything that God says is going to be, shall be. And if you settle it in your heart that your God is God Almighty, then you'll be able to pray to him in faith. The Lord Jesus said, when you pray, believe that what you say comes to pass, and it shall come to pass. And so if you have the conviction that your God is God Most High, the creator of heaven and earth, if your God is God Almighty, then no purpose of his can be restrained, and that he can do all things. And look at this one also in chapter 21 again now, Genesis 21. Verse 33. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree, and I told you wrong. No, in chapter 17, Isaac had not been born, you see. In chapter 17, Isaac isn't born until chapter 21. But he isn't born when God said, walk before me, I am God Almighty. But now, in chapter 21, it says this, verse 33, and Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. So here is a tree. And to speak of permanence, the Bible speaks about a man's life shall be as a tree. Because out in California, there are redwood trees, and some of them are 2,000 years old. And so a tree, and the word tree means something that is hard, something that is permanent. And so now Abraham knows about the eternal God. And let me read you this verse. Turn to Deuteronomy, because this is a verse that will comfort your heart. If you know that God is Most High, that he's almighty, there is one other thing you need to know about him that is most important, look in chapter 33 at verse 24. And of Asher he said, blessed be Asher with children. Let him be acceptable unto his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy bars shall be of iron and of brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. How do I know that God is going to be around? There is none like unto God, O Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heavens for thy help, and in his excellency on the skies. The eternal God is thy dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And so here is the eternal God. Suppose he's the God of yesterday and today, but not the God of forever. But if the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, our God is the eternal God. And so if he is God Most High, and he's God Almighty, and he is the eternal God, then there is nothing that should cause us any worry or despair. This is our God. Notice, he's been these things all along, but it took Abraham many years to discover them. And I'm afraid it's the same with us. Now that's enough. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you that you are who you are. Our prayer is that we may experience it. Our God, that in our hearts we may learn that you are God Most High, that you are Almighty, that you are eternal, and that all of these things you are for us. And let us understand that you've made exceeding great and precious promises. And it seems because of the conditions of the world and some of the things that happen in our lives, our hearts are broken, our friends are dead. Our God, it seems as if none of these things can come to pass. But let us have the experiences of Abraham and learn all these things about you, and then our hearts can be at peace. We are thankful that you promised that as our days, so shall our strength be.